So good morning. For any visitors that are here with us today, I am not the pastor of this church. I am one of the elders. My name is Brian Kimling, and I've also had the privilege of helping out, help facilitate our youth group for quite a few years now. I haven't quite aged out yet, but I'm getting pretty close, right, Jessica? Yeah, okay. But we're so thankful that you've joined us today, and we are here to praise our Lord and Father, Jesus Christ, and to also honor our 2024 high school graduate, Jessica Bisnett. Jessica, thank you for being here today. We've also had five other graduates who have been part of our youth group over the last several years. Now, these five are not here with us this morning. They're celebrating Sunday morning service with their families at their home churches. But those graduates are Lewis Van Meter, Peyton Breeze, Keegan Bimes, Mason Eichmann, and Grace Baxter from Belleville. So if you run into any of these other young adults, be sure to congratulate them as well today. And finally, before we get started on the sermon, do we have any college graduates with us today? I see Allie waving a hand in the back there. Allie Snyder graduated from Cloud. And I know Bethany Trost graduated from K-State, right? She's in nursery. All right, so if you see Bethany today, be sure to congratulate her as well. That's quite the accomplishment. She got done with K-State. And then Leighton Letterbuer, he also graduated this spring. He's not here this morning. But if you run into those graduates, be sure to congratulate them as well. So today I get to focus on Jessica a little bit. And I must say that it's been a privilege getting to know Jessica over the last several years. It's not only been a privilege, it's also been quite interesting. Jessica is not afraid to speak her mind, and she really enjoys letting me know when I'm wrong. So I'm going to miss that about not having her around as much. But Jessica is a young lady whose faith has grown and matured over the last few years. And as I considered what passage I would preach on today, I was led to the person of Hannah, who also happens to be a mother in our story. So like a typical accountant, you know, I'm attempting to be efficient and choose a sermon topic that relates not only to our graduate, Jessica, but also a topic that is appropriate for Mother's Day. So we're going to be looking at Hannah today. Now, Hannah faced some real-life problems and displays for us the faith that it takes to overcome them. Hannah is one of the great ladies of the Bible and someone whom Jessica and the rest of us can hopefully learn from. Her story gives us a chance to see how a person of faith can manage problems in life. So let's take a look at Hannah's story together. Let's turn to the very last verse in the book of Judges to gain some background about the times in which Hannah lived. And in summary, the situation is not good. So Judges 21:25, that's found on page 261 if you're using a Pew Bible today. Judges 21:25, the very last verse in the book of Judges. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." The nation of Israel is being torn apart by a lack of leadership and by repeatedly falling back into idol worship. Now I want to pause here and just make a quick observation. Seems to me that we could maybe draw some parallels with our society today and what was happening back then. When there's a leadership vacuum, particularly a moral leadership vacuum, people will do what is right in their own eyes. With no moral standard to draw the lines of right and wrong, it leaves a great void in society. The end result is an intolerance to any morality. We're in that same place today in our nation as it was back in the days of the judges. There's no moral leadership in our secular society, so people are doing what seems right in their own eyes. And you best accept it, or you will be deemed intolerant, racist, bigoted, homophobic, and a host of other negative words. So, like I said, during the time frame of Hannah, the situation in the nation of Israel is not good. Let's flip over to 1 Samuel. That's where our main text is going to be from this morning. Turn your Bibles a few pages to the right to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we'll read the first two verses. That's on page 266, again, if you're using the Pew Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 1. "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So our text introduces us to a woman named Hannah. She is a woman with a real-life problem. This problem is the focal point of her story recorded in the first chapter of Samuel. What we see is a woman who did not lose faith or hope in spite of the problem that she faced. In Hannah's story, we will see five defining traits that people of faith have when dealing with real-life problems. So if you're struggling with a real-life problem today, you might want to take note of how Hannah walked this out. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting in verse 2. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? So let's begin this morning with this basic, very, very important understanding. Point number one, people of faith face real-life problems. It might be easy to think that heroes in the Bible were somehow different than we are. We might think that it's tough to relate to them because their lives were simple and their culture was so different than ours. But the Bible is actually filled with lots and lots of people just like you and me who had real-life problems and who had to learn how to face them with real faith. In 1 Samuel 1, we're introduced to a man named Elkanah. Verse 2 tells us that he had two wives. One was named Hannah and the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. It's important to understand the culture of the day to really get the impact of this problem that Hannah had. In those days, the wife's chief role was to provide a male heir for her husband along with other children. A barren womb was considered a curse, and Hannah would have been looked down upon. She was spiritually disturbed, socially disgraced, and emotionally hurt. Now, verse 3 tells us that Elkanah and his two wives made a yearly visit to Shiloh. That was about a 20-mile journey to worship the Lord. And this shows us something about Elkanah and his relationship with the living God revealed in the Old Testament. While the whole culture was heading south, spiritually speaking, Elkanah swam against that tide of apathy and took his family to worship. As a husband and father, it was his role and responsibility in his home to lead his family to worship. May I address the men in attendance today? It's Mother's Day, but men, this is for you. The greatest gift you can give your wife on Mother's Day, and every other day of the year for that matter, is to rise up and lead your family in spiritual things. Lead your family in prayer around the dinner table. Bring your family to church. Give spiritual guidance and leadership to your family. Take your place in the church and provide spiritual leadership in the church setting as well. Let the men of God's house rise up and take your place as spiritual leaders in your homes. Demonstrate to your spouse and your sons and your daughters that your strength is not about your physical conditioning or mental prowess, but rather your strength is born out of your walk with God. Verses 4 and 5 also show us something about Elkanah's devotion to his wife who was suffering. Verse 4, on that day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. He gave portions of the sacrificial meat to Peninnah and her children, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. In that culture, honored guests were given a supersized meal. It had to be difficult for Hannah to eat that food that was associated with a thank offering when she probably was not all that thankful. Now, the cause of Hannah's real life problem is repeated twice, once at the end of verse 5 and again at the end of verse 6, where it says, though the Lord had closed her womb in 5, and then at the end of 6, because the Lord had closed her womb. Notice the source of Hannah's problem. The problem that she was having came from the Lord himself. It says clearly that the Lord closed her womb. Have you ever considered the possibility that some of our problems are given to us by the Lord himself? We don't really want to think about that or believe that. We'd rather blame it on Satan or somebody else. But it is God who allows good things and bad things to come into our lives. God is sovereign. He is in charge. And as such, we should echo Job's faith in Job 2:9, who, after having lost everything, his wealth, his children, and now his health, his wife stands over him and says this, Job 2:9 and 10. Then his wife said to him, Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And King Solomon echoed Job's revelation in Ecclesiastes 7:14. Solomon says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other. So here we have a woman of faith facing a real-life problem. She was barren. She desperately wanted a child, but the Lord had closed her womb. Adding to this distress was her husband's other wife. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6, where we see the character and personality of Penaniah. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So this family of Elkanah was a divided family. The original cause of this division was Elkanah's decision to marry two wives, which was not God's original intent for marriage. It's likely that Elkanah had married Hannah first, and then, because she was not able to have children, he decided to marry Penaniah. Though the Bible records the polygamous relationships of some of the patriarchs, it never endorses that. God's word teaches that a man should leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, not wives. Penaniah couldn't just be thankful that she had children. She felt the need to harass and humiliate Hannah. And maybe some of you here can relate to that kind of anguish. You know, it's not bad enough that maybe you have a problem that you can't solve, and it's not bad enough that this problem has caused you spiritual and emotional distress. On top of all that, you have a family member who should be loving and understanding you during this difficult time, but instead they choose to provoke you instead of supporting you. Hannah had a real-life problem. 1 Samuel 1:8. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? So good old Elkanah, like a typical man, tries his best to comfort his wife. And at first glance, it seems like he's being sympathetic. It's certainly great that he even noticed. You know, some guys would see their wives crying and ask them, well, what time's dinner going to be on the table? But I might be going out on a limb here, but it seems like Elkanah is doing what many of us husbands do when our wives are upset. And I'm preaching to myself here. Instead of listening to her pain, he seems to be rationalizing her problems and feelings. He's trying to solve when he should be trying to understand. And then to add a bit more salt to the wound, he's basically saying, baby, you got me. What more could you want? Now, men, I've been married to a wonderful young lady for 28 years, and I still have not figured out that there are times when our rational thinking is not what our wife needs. Sometimes all she needs is to be held. We don't have to have all the answers, but the fact that we see her pain and empathize with her is enough. Man, and again, I'm preaching to myself here, let's not be the great problem solver. I know that's hard because we have all the answers, right? But let's try to be a better listener than Elkanah was. So the first point again, people of faith face real life problems. As Chuck Swindoll said, every problem is an opportunity to prove God's power. Every day we encounter countless golden opportunities, brilliantly disguised as insurmountable problems. Point number one, people of faith face real life problems. Point number two, people of faith pray intensely. Hannah had some problems, but she didn't shut down or lash out at those around her. She didn't blame God, get angry at God, or try to isolate from God and his people. She expressed her faith in prayer. God uses our problems to get our attention and to teach us, according to Psalm 119:71, which says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Our problems should drive us to prayer, not despair. And that's exactly what happened to Hannah, verses 9 through 11. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." Hannah, despite being brokenhearted, her weeping led her to worship as her tears mingled with her prayers. Her brokenness did not lead her to despair. It led her to the throne of the Lord God Almighty. And I don't believe that we really understand the power of prayer. I know that I don't. Over and over from Genesis to Revelation, we read stories of people just like you and me who faced incredible challenges and problems in life. They prayed, God heard, and he responded. Sometimes he gave them what they asked for. Other times he gave them more than what they asked for. Sometimes God's answer is no. But I would argue that every time we pray when facing a challenge, one of the results is us becoming more like Christ, which is a great outcome. I found this quote from A.C. Dixon, which says, "When we rely upon an organization, we get what an organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do," and so on. "But when we rely upon prayer, we get what only God can do." As believers, we have a great power source that we don't use nearly enough. Ephesians 1:19 says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might?" We must be a group of believers who pray. We must receive our daily dose of power from God Almighty. I found this illustration that I thought resonated with me. There are three types of Christians. Number one, there's rowboat Christians. Struggling in their own power, they stop and rest for a while, only to find that the current has taken them right back to where they started. The second group is sailboat Christians. They let the winds do all the work. They enjoy the high moments, but what happens when the winds change? And the third group are the steam-powered Christians. They take the water of the Word and combine it with the fire of the Holy Spirit, and there is constant power no matter what the conditions. Prayer is not important. It is essential. So back to our text. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. "As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now Hannah's prayer involved a vow or a commitment. As part of her prayer, she's making a vow that if she is given a son, he will be dedicated to the Lord for his entire life. Her son would become a Levitical priest, serving in the temple as a Nazirite. A Nazirite was bound by a vow to be set apart to the Lord's service and had to abstain from the fruit of the vine, was forbidden to cut his hair, and was not allowed to get near any dead body. Having worked through years of barrenness and the problems that this had caused, Hannah now realizes a very important truth. Children are not just for the parents, they are for the Lord. Now, nothing really belongs to you or me anyway, right? Everything we have is God's. That includes our children. They are on loan to us. It's our job to parent, to shepherd, and to train them for the Lord's work. I think it's significant that verse 12 says that she continued praying before the Lord. This wasn't just a quick popcorn prayer. This was a repeated request bathed in tears. Too often times we give up on a prayer. We pray for a short period of time. But God wants us to pray until we get an answer. Maybe you've heard the acronym PUSH, which stands for Pray Until Something Happens. Notice what happens to Hannah in verse 18. And she said, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. When Eli the priest saw her sitting there mumbling, weeping, he thought that she was drunk in the temple, and he rebuked her. Hannah explained her situation and said that she was simply praying. Eli then gave her a blessing, and when that happened, something broke inside of Hannah. The heaviness lifted, the mourning and grieving had passed, her whole demeanor changed. After spending time in prayer, her face was no longer sad. She had left her concerns with the Lord, and now she's experiencing the peace that passes all understanding. If you pray, many times you'll see changes in you before you see changes in the circumstances around you. So number one, people of faith face real life problems. And when they do, number two, people of faith pray intensely. And that leads us to our third defining trait. People of faith experience God's provision. Verses 19 through 20. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their home at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Verse 19 tells us that once again they got up early the next morning and worshiped before the Lord. This was their practice, not something they did just once in a while. Then they went back home. A short time later, Hannah conceived, gave birth to a son, naming him Samuel. And the name Samuel means God has heard. So every time she said his name, she was reminded of his origin and his destiny. Hannah received God's provision and conceived a child and gave birth to a son. Now we love these faith-building stories, right? But I want to add something here. Sometimes when you pray, what God gives you is the grace you need to get through the day. Sometimes when you pray, what he gives you is peace inside, regardless of the circumstances outside. The hardest time to trust God is when he says no. And if you have a couple of gray hairs on your head like me, you've received that answer a few times, just like I have. And that is hard. But what I can promise you today is that God will give you what you need if you will pray. Trust him to answer you out of his heart of love for you. Trust him even if the answer is no. So people of faith face real life problems. They pray intensely. They experience God's provision. Number four, people of faith keep their promises. Verses 21 through 28. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for For she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. After Samuel was born, Elkanah went once again to Shiloh in order to worship. Hannah decided to not go until Samuel was weaned, which would have been at about the age of 3. She dedicated herself to her child, nursing and nurturing him, knowing that when he is able to eat on his own, she will bring him so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Many people make promises to God only to forget them once the problem ceases. Not so with Hannah. She fully intended to keep her promise because she knew that Samuel did not really belong to her anyway. Hannah not only dedicated herself to her child, but she dedicated her child to the Lord. She then brings Samuel to the house of the Lord and says in verse 28, "Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. She repeated this phrase, "lent him to the Lord," twice, as if to cement her commitment, knowing that she will never revoke it. Verse 28 ends with a glimpse into young Samuel's heart, and it says, "And he worshiped the Lord there." Even at somewhere around 3 years old, Samuel was able to worship. How do you think he learned how to do this? I think Hannah no doubt took the exhortation of Deuteronomy 6, 6, and 7 seriously, which says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." It's one thing to say that our children are dedicated to the Lord. It's another thing altogether to give them to the Lord. That's the kind of love that Hannah had for Samuel. She was willing to sacrifice herself for the sake of her son. She loved him so much she was willing to forego a mother's greatest joy, that of bringing up her son and having him around her. How and why did she do this? Because she loved God more than she loved her own son. She made a vow to the Lord, and she honored her word. That is love in action. That is honor and integrity. So point number 4, people of faith keep their promise. And as we move ahead, 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see Hannah's prayer, which gives us our final point today. Point number 5, people of faith praise the Lord. People of faith praise the Lord. Now, we don't have time today to plumb the depths of Hannah's beautiful psalm of praise, but I do want to point out that there is no element of sadness found in here at all. She's just dropped off her young son Samuel at the temple, and now she breaks out into praise. She was thrilled to be able to parent a prophet. 1 Samuel chapter 2. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth decries my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is the heart of a woman of faith who saw the power of God work in her life. He took away her barrenness and gave her a son. And instead of being sad about the circumstances of leaving her son behind at the temple, she lifts up her head and her heart and rejoices in the greatness of God. Hannah is a great example of a woman of faith. She endures years of silent suffering because of her barrenness and the cruel harassment at the hand of her rival, Penaniah. She goes to the house of worship, knowing how painful it is. She faithfully worships, pouring out her tears and petitions. And when God answers her prayers, she not only keeps her promise, she explodes with praise. If you were to continue reading through the book of 1 Samuel, you'll discover that Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were very evil and did some perversely detestable things. And it's interesting to note that their mother is never mentioned anywhere in Scripture. We don't know if she died or if she was just not engaged as a parent or where she was. And you contrast that with Samuel, on the other hand. He was greatly impacted by his mother and went on to become one of the most significant individuals in God's redemptive story. So, Jessica, are you still awake? Okay. Let's review, okay? People of faith, number one, face real-life problems. People of faith pray intensely. People of faith experience God's provision. People of faith keep their promises. And people of faith praise the Lord. Jessica, realize that you will encounter real-life problems. These problems can actually be gifts from God. Realize the power of intense prayer. Turn to God in times of trouble and distress and pray. Pray until something happens. Be a person of prayer. Be a person of your word. Honor your vows to the Lord. Be faithful regardless of the problems in your life. And lastly, be a person of praise. Praise sets the attitude of your heart. Choose to praise in spite of what's happening in your life. And as we get ready to conclude our service today, a few comments that I want to direct to all the women in attendance today. Ladies, you are of great worth in God's sight, whether or not you have a child. Lift up your head and realize that God loves you for who you are, not for what you do. He understands your sorrow and your pain, and he'll meet you right where you are. Mothers, make it your mission to give your children to the Lord for a lifetime of dedicated service. There is no greater purpose and no higher honor than to have your children give their lives in surrendered service to the Lord of hosts. One final illustration that I found. One Sunday, after a child dedication service at church, as a young family drove away from church after the dedication of their baby, little Johnny, the older brother, cried all the way home in the back seat. His mother asked him three times what was wrong. Finally, the boy replied, "The pastor said he wants us to be brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." If you want your kids brought up in a Christian home, make sure Christ is at home in your heart. Because kids have a radar system for hypocrisy and empty religion. Someone said it like this: if you wish your children to be Christians, you must really take the trouble to be Christians yourselves. So, question at the end of the service here. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If you were put on trial today for being a Christian, is there enough evidence for you to be convicted? If your answer to these questions is no, but you want to visit with someone, or if you need prayer for whatever reason today, please come find myself, Pastor Tim, one of the other elders, after the service. We would love to pray with you. Studying the life of Hannah has challenged me to grow in my relationship with the Lord, and I pray that you've all reached that same conclusion today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this example of Hannah and her faithfulness and how she relied upon you, Father. May we do the same. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity we've had to study your word this morning. Pray that your name would be glorified in this place today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.